The scripture reading again this evening will be from the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9, and this will be read from the New King James Version. Whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Just a quick note, I forgot to tell you this morning, Scott Miller sent me a text this morning and said that he wasn't feeling good, so probably wouldn't be here, knew he wouldn't be here this morning and probably not tonight. But Scott Miller, of course, was baptized a couple of weeks ago, and he has some information in the bulletin, his contact information. He placed membership with us already, and we're certainly glad about that. But I failed to tell you that, so I wanted to do that. That's Scott Miller. Again, not feeling very good, so keep him in your prayers. As Christians, we should greatly rejoice over the fact that we are saved. Salvation is our greatest blessing, and it separates us from all of the other people on the face of the earth. We think about all of the wonderful things that are associated with salvation, from our heavenly hope and the resurrected bodies that we will enjoy after a while, even to the fellowship that we have one with another, and more importantly, even the fellowship that we have with God, all because we have been saved by grace. And so we ought to be a people who greatly rejoice. Philippians 4, and at verse 4, Paul tells us to rejoice always. And again, he said, I say rejoice. And in the passage that Mike read for us just a moment ago, as Peter was describing salvation, you heard him talk about having joy that was inexpressible. And that is telling us that the joy that we have is so great, or should be so great, that we really can't even put it into words. We are truly blessed, a blessed people, because we are saved. But at the same time, we need to recognize that there are some demands that go along with being saved. And so tonight, just in a very simple lesson, I want to talk about four demands of salvation. Four demands of salvation. First of all, we must give our bodies to God. You remember over in Romans, the 12th chapter, that Paul makes mention of that. At verse 1, he simply writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And so you notice there, he says that we are to give our bodies to God. I've often pointed out that I used to read that all the time and just sort of interpret it as saying that we should give our lives to God, and that certainly is true. But Paul emphasizes here our bodies. We need to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, as opposed to the dead sacrifices that were involved in the animal sacrifices that, of course, they were first killed and then sacrificed. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. That, again, points out that it is an ongoing sacrifice. It involves daily activity. But we should give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Our bodies are important, and we forget that sometimes. We forget that this body that we have now, while it is going to be changed, Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 21, Paul emphasizes that it's going to be transformed. It's still going to be this body that is changed and transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. But the fact of the matter is, this body that we have has a place in God's overall scheme of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you might remember, Paul is making some arguments against fornication and the committing of fornication. And he talks about our bodies and the permanent place that it has in God's scheme of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. But he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God, as God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. And if you know the background there with regard to the Corinthians, I think many of you do, that the Corinthians were making an argument, well, we can eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And so that was an act of religion, serving false gods. Well, we used to commit fornication as an act of religion as well. And so if we can now eat the meat that we used to sacrifice to idols, and that's okay, as long as in our mind we're not worshiping that false god, why can't we just go ahead and commit fornication with our body? And as long as it's not a religious act any longer. Paul says, no, there's a difference between those two things. And so, in making that point, he emphasizes God is going to raise up the body. Food is no longer going to be important in heaven. Even your stomach, your digestive system will no longer exist. But your body is going to be raised up by God. It's a part of his overall scheme. And so the point of it is, then you need to flee fornication. And the larger issue is you use your body, not only in abstaining from fornication, but you use your body in your everyday life as an instrument of righteousness. You give your body to God as a living sacrifice. That's your duty. That's the demand of salvation. Once you're saved, you now belong to God, and you must live your life accordingly. Look over at Romans chapter 6, and notice again what he says about this. Romans, the 6th chapter, and down at verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Again, we rejoice because we're under grace. We rejoice because we're saved by grace. But grace is in no way a license to sin. We now must use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And that's Paul's point. And obviously, we make application of that as Christians. We abstain from those things that the Bible calls immoral. We only do those things that will bring glory to God. We owe it now to God, as saved individuals, to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I'll tell you something else. We must guard our minds. After we are saved, now we must guard our minds. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter at verse 1, he says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh." This is basically what they're accusing Paul of. He's going along with that to make a point. But the Corinthians accused Paul, "Well, you're very bold in your writing when you're away, but when you're present, you're not so bold." Paul basically says, "Just wait. You don't want me. When I come," he's hoping that they will repent, because they don't want him to come with that rod of punishment that he has, of course, along with his apostolic authority, that goes along with his apostolic authority. But look down at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You notice he talks about strongholds there. He's talking about strongholds of the mind. I have said many times before, it's something that we have to take very seriously, protecting our minds against the attacks of the devil, because he wants to infiltrate your mind. He wants to have control of your attitude in your thinking. He knows that if somehow he can, even if he doesn't have complete control of your thinking, if he can just influence your attitude and disposition, if he can influence the way that you think, he knows in the end he's going to be the victor, that you're going to be defeated spiritually. So one of the things that we need to do is protect our mind, guard our minds against the devil and all of his assaults. In fact, I've often argued that that is really, after you are saved and you become a child of God, that's probably the very first place the devil is going to attack. He's going to try to get into your mind. You remember in Philippians, of course, a familiar passage. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 8, Paul simply writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And notice again, think about these things. What you think about is important. What you allow into your spiritual heart, what you allow to take into your mind is significant. Paul tells us we need to guard the mind by thinking on pure things, thinking on those things that are good and honest and, again, pure. Your mind is important. Now that you're a child of God, be careful about what you watch. Be careful about what you allow into your mind, into your heart. Be careful about what you read. You have to guard your mind. That's a demand of salvation. I'll tell you a third thing. We must glow as lights. We remember this, of course, don't we, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 5th chapter, and at verse 16, verse 14 beginning, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine before men. We might struggle with this as much as anything sometimes. It may not sound as sinister as some of the other things that we might bring up. If we talk about fornication and fleeing fornication, and everybody says, yes, of course we need to do that. And we have to be careful about the things that we watch and the things that we read. And there's so much sinful stuff out there. We all agree with that. But another demand is to let our light shine. Let people know who we are. Let people know that we are Christians, that we're not ashamed of anything that is associated with God or associated with the Bible or associated with the church. We're going to let our light shine. We want people on the job to know who we are. We want people that we go to school with to know exactly what we stand for. We're not ashamed at all of anything associated with Christ. Paul, of course, was one who emphasized that in many different places. Turn over to the book of Philippians and Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, Paul at verse 20. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 20, he said, It is my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul said, I'm not going to be ashamed of anything associated with Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed even that Christ suffered and died for me on the cross. That was something that the Jews didn't look favorably upon. A suffering Savior, no, they didn't like that idea at all. Paul said, I'm not ashamed about it. My Savior died a terrible death on Calvary's cross. He hung on a tree like a criminal, but he's my Savior. He died for me. Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. Paul wasn't ashamed of anything associated with Christ, not the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He preached it boldly. He let his light shine. I will magnify Christ in my body. That should be the position of each and every one of us. Over in this same area here in Philippians chapter 1, down at verse 27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving for the gospel. That's a part of your daily activity. You live a life in which your manner of life is worthy of the gospel. It reminds me of Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, where Paul says that we are to walk worthy of our calling, of our vocation, the King James, I believe, says. And so we can't be ashamed. Turn over to Luke just for a moment. In Luke, the 12th chapter. You know, there is, I've often pointed out that there's we think about hypocrisy and what hypocrisy is. And most of us know that the word hypocrite describes someone who puts on a mask. Someone literally, someone who acts on stage, pretends to be somebody else. And many sermons have been preached about hypocrisy, and there's a lot of hypocrites in the world. But generally speaking, when you think about hypocrisy, you're thinking about someone who is bad, who wants to convince other people that they're good. They're living a double life, a sinful life, but they're hypocrites. They want everybody to think they're good when really they're living sinful lives. But you know, a hypocrisy can come from the other angle as well. You could be a hypocrite by trying to be worse than you really are, or trying to convince other people that you're worse than you really are. Trying to hide your good work, because after all, you don't want the people that you associate with to think that you're some religious fanatic or anything like that. That you really love the Lord, you feel like you do in your heart, but you know, you don't want just everybody to know about that, so you try to hide that. You conceal that from people. I've given the illustration before of the fellow who was obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he had to go off to work, but he worked at a place that was a kind of a bad environment, worldly environment. And he was a little worried about how people were going to react on the job when they found out that he was a Christian. He goes off to work, comes back home, and his wife asked him, how did it go? He said, oh, it was wonderful. It was great. Nobody even knew I was a Christian. And that's sometimes the way we live our lives from day to day. Not just one day on the job, but on an ongoing basis. I don't want people that I go to school with to know that I'm a member of the Church of Christ. You know, sometimes people think negative things about the Church of Christ. You know, sometimes even you have today, for quite a few years now, there have been churches of Christ, local churches of Christ, who take their sign down. They don't want it to say Church of Christ because they think, oh, that's a negative connotation. So they just take that off. And there's some hypocrisy in that. There's no question about that. We don't want people to know exactly who we are. If we can get them inside the building, then we'll just kind of throw it at them. But we don't. Well, listen, we shouldn't be ashamed of the church, what it stands for, the distinctive doctrines of it, or anything like that. On an individual basis, we shouldn't be ashamed of the things that we oppose morally that's being accepted in our society today. We have to let our light shine. Listen to Jesus here over in Luke, the 12th chapter. He begins to discuss some of these things. Luke chapter 12 at verse 2, he says, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now watch, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And are not one of them, is forgotten before God? Why does he use this kind of language? Don't fear man. Why does he talk about things hidden coming to light? Contextually, he's sort of dealing with that opposite kind of hypocrisy. Oh, I'm going to go around and I'm not going to let anyone know who I am. I don't want man to be upset with me. I don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, don't fear man. Don't worry about what man's going to think about how you're living your life, about what you believe in. Man can only do so much to you. Man can kill your body, but that's it. God can destroy your soul. And so we don't want to be guilty of that kind of hypocrisy. Listen to the rest of this as he goes on. He says down at verse 8, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of heaven. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And he goes on to talk about something else there. But notice that. Are you willing to openly and publicly confess Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, if you're too ashamed to let your light shine, now that you have been saved by the grace of God, you will be denied before God. We have an obligation to glow as lights. Let people know who you are, not so people will pat you on the back. Back over in that passage in Matthew chapter 5, you remember Jesus said that you should let your light shine before men. Why? So that your Father will be glorified in heaven. That's why you do. We should want people to see our good works so that our Father will be glorified. We must glow as lights. And finally, we must grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18, that's exactly what Peter said. Grow in the grace in the knowledge of the Lord. That's salvation's demand. Now that you have obeyed the gospel, now that you are a Christian, a child of God, you can't be content with just staying in neutral and never growing and maturing in Christ. We should all strive to be stronger every year. You should be stronger this year than you were last year. We could even argue you should be stronger this month than you were last month by your constant studying of the Word of God, your constant engaging in spiritual things. You should be growing in Christ all the time. It's sad to see those in Christ who never grow. And there are some like that. There are some in almost every congregation who have been Christians for years and years, and they're no stronger now than they were when they came out of the waters of baptism. And that's because they don't do the things that are necessary to grow and to mature in Christ. That's exactly the way the devil wants it. He don't want you to be strong. He doesn't want us to be a local congregation filled with strong, growing, maturing Christians. He wants us to be weak and immature. And there's too many like that. They certainly had that problem in the first century. Remember over in Hebrews chapter 5? Hebrews, the fifth chapter, the book of Hebrews, of course, is dealing with apostasy. And a lot of the Jewish converts were on the verge of going back to Judaism. They had been enlightened. They recognized that Jesus is the Savior. They have put Him on in the waters of baptism. But now, because of a fear of persecution, they're contemplating going back to Judaism, a dead religion. And that's because they were immature. So the Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with being a child in Christ when you first obey the gospel. In fact, when you first obey the gospel, that's exactly what you are. You're a babe in Christ. Nothing wrong with being a babe at the right time. But we've often illustrated it. If someone is 10 years old and still on the bottle, that's a problem, isn't it? Everybody would look at that as something wrong. That individual has a big problem. And nothing wrong with a babe, nothing wrong with an infant drinking from a bottle. But at 10, come on now. There comes a time when you have to start eating meat. And that's the point. That's the illustration that he is making here. Verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by contrast, or by constant rather, practice to distinguish good from evil. And so we need to be growing in Christ constantly. Not being immature. Paul, some of his most harsh language was reserved for the Corinthians, who he called carnal and said that they were babes. They couldn't handle meat because they were so immature. You have a responsibility, every one of you, as if you're a Christian, to grow in Christ Second Peter chapter 1. We'll not read that now, but go back and read. Beginning at verse 5. How that you're to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so on and so forth. You have a responsibility. It's a demand of salvation that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And the more we grow again as individuals, the stronger we'll be as a congregation. So salvation is wonderful. It is great to be a Christian. We ought to rejoice always in the Lord. We ought to, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1, we ought to have a joy that is inexpressible, that we can't even put into words. We are truly blessed beyond all others who are in this world. But there are some demands too. And let's take them seriously. Let's give our bodies, guard our minds, glow as lights and grow in the grace. And we can all be in heaven together after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not now? Why not repent of your sins and be baptized? Acts chapter 2 at verse 38 tells us that your sins will be forgiven if you do that. That's the purpose of being baptized. The blood of Christ will indeed wash away your sins, but you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. Why not do that tonight? Become a child of God. Then you too can start growing in Christ and shining for God. I hope that you'll make that good decision. Come forward as we together stand and sing.